Welcome to No Longer Conformed. I'm Eric Garthy, and we are studying the source of success, building character in your life. In this session, we'll be looking at Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10, responsibility. Remember Jacob and Esau, this story goes, they were brothers, and Jacob was kind of a trickster, a deceiver. He tricked his brother Esau into giving him his birthright, you know, all of the things that apply to being firstborn, for a bowl of soup, just for a bowl of stew. Esau let his birthright go because he was hungry. He needed something to eat. And then later on, Jacob, with the help of his mother, tricked their father Isaac and received the firstborn blessing that Esau should have gotten. And Isaac couldn't see very well, was tricked by Jacob. And then Esau found out, and Jacob was sent out of town by his mother so that he wouldn't be killed by Esau, who now realized what had happened and wanted to kill him, was so angry. And Jacob is gone for 20 years. And then God tells him it's time to go home. He has two wives, and he's got the children, 12 sons. And he's coming back, and he's about to meet Esau, coming with him with 400 men. And he had to deal with that. And that's where our text, that's where our story picks up for this session. The question to put out here first is, talking about responsibility, is what did Jacob do to turn his brother from hatred and plans of murder to forgiveness and brotherly affection? I mean, Jacob and Esau went from bitter hatred to embracing one another and weeping on each other's neck in full forgiveness. The four steps which brought about reconciliation between those two brothers provide guidelines for all our relationships. First, reconciliation is usually motivated by God dealing with unresolved offenses. Jacob deceived his father and fled. He lived the next 20 years in continual conflict with Laban, his father, his uncle, or actually his father-in-law, once he married the two daughters. When he finally fled from Laban, he had to face the victim of his deceit, his bitter brother Esau. So reconciliation is usually motivated by God bringing about the resolution of unresolved offenses. And also, reconciliation will take place only if God causes it to occur. Genesis 32, verse 11. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. Jacob followed the instruction we learn in James chapter 5, verse 16, the second part of it, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then reconciliation must involve making restitution for what we've taken or damaged. Jacob knew he had to give an unexpected gift and make restitution to Esau. Genesis 32, verses 13 to 15. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Proverbs 21 and verse 14 says, a gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. And then also reconciliation requires turning pride into a spirit of serving. Jacob told his herdsmen to identify him as Jacob's servant rather than his brother. When Jacob finally met Esau after crying out to the Lord, making restitution, he demonstrated humility by bowing before Esau. God blessed the changed attitude of humility by causing Esau to fully forgive and release Jacob from the wrong he committed. Reconciliation is the calling of every believer, and it's the clear teaching of God's word. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 to 27. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Acts 24, verse 16. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Most offenses involve wrongdoing by both parties, but the one who is more spiritual will initiate reconciliation. In Proverbs chapter 18 in verse 19, God uses a significant analogy to describe a person who has been offended. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. In the days of walled cities, there were only three ways to conquer the city. You could storm the walls, and that involved a bloody battle and often ended in failure. You could knock down the walls. This was a major operation, and it required huge war machinery. And then third, you could watch for someone to leave the door open in the walls and to go through that door to conquer the city. This was the most effective. When seeking reconciliation, it's best to make an appointment with the individual and meet face to face. When a personal meeting may create problems, make a phone call. Ask a close friend of the offended person for a suggestion of a good time to call. The important thing is to do it. Your sincerity will be instantly discerned. The prodigal son carefully chose his words of reconciliation. Look at Luke chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. When we are prepared to make reconciliation, God will do whatever is necessary to make it happen. Responsibility is knowing and doing what God and others expect of me. The biblical word translated duty describes the concept of responsibility. The Greek word is ophelo. It means to owe or goodwill due. It's also translated as ought, due, need, and bound. An important aspect of responsibility is personal accountability for our thoughts, for our words, for our actions, for our attitudes, and for our motives. Stephen Covey wrote, "Accountability breeds responsibility." We are responsible for our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're responsible for our words. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. "But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We're responsible for our actions. 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad." We're responsible for our attitudes. Psalm 34 and verse 13, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." And we're responsible for our motives. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." Let me ask you, how responsible are you? Do you pay the debt of love you owe every other believer? Do you avoid acts which cause a weaker brother to stumble? Do you lay down your life to benefit fellow Christians? Do you control thoughts, words, actions, attitudes, motives? Do you seek to meet the practical needs of other believers? Do you give support to those who minister to you in the Word? You have a great day.